How many times a day you flip a light switch on or off? We have never really thought about counting it, but I'm sure it's quite a bit. I've known people that are really good with turning them on, maybe not so good with turning them off. We used to have a few of them that lived at our house. If you came home at night, every light in the house would be on. There's one person inside. But do you really have to know how it works in order to use it? Yeah, how many of us really understand the mechanisms of what happens when you move that switch one way or the other that either turns a light on or takes a light that's on and turns it off? I'm no electrician. I don't know much about that, but I do know that it does work. Don't necessarily know how, but it does. Fortunately, you don't have to know how it works in order to operate one. Well, I wonder how many passages of Scripture are like that for most Christians. We know it. We might be able to recite it by heart, but do we really understand it? Now, unfortunately, in the spiritual realm, if we don't understand it, it probably won't work for us. We may not derive the benefits from that unless we comprehend what it's all about. And I think that our text this morning may well fit into this category. We read together the passage in our scripture reading from John chapter 15. I'm sure for those who have maybe grown up in church or have been in church for any length of time, those are probably familiar words. But do we really understand, do we really get what it means? When Jesus talks about the vine and the branches and bearing fruit, there aren't any big words. There's nothing in that text that probably your average grade school student couldn't at least read. But do we understand what it means? Do we understand how that works? Now, in this passage, and we're in a larger context here, from chapters 13 through chapter 16, Jesus is giving kind of his last words to his disciples because he knows that when they leave that room, events are going to be put into motion that will separate him from them. He will end up being crucified. And while he would rise from the dead and live on, the relationship between him and his disciples would never be the same. Because eventually he would ascend back into heaven where he would stay and they would remain on earth. And so he is giving what many have called his farewell address during these chapters. And he deals with three relationships that involve his disciples. He deals with the relationship of the disciples to God, the relationship of the disciples within themselves or among each other, and then the relationship of the disciples to the world. And we actually find all three of them addressed here in John chapter 15. We also find some very common ideas or themes that you see throughout John's writings, all of which appear here and deal with those relationships. The idea of life, love, and light. And we'll see all of them at work here in John chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. John chapter 15. I'm going to read the first 11 verses out of the New International Version. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. In these verses, Jesus is speaking of the disciples' relationship to himself, his disciples' relationship to God. And the key idea here is the idea of life. He is talking here about how to live in God and how important it is to stay attached in order that we continue to live in God. And in order to do that, he uses an image that would be very familiar to his people. The image of a vine that bears grapes. Grapevines are very plentiful in that part of the world. And not only was it familiar to their culture, it was also familiar to their scriptures. In the Old Testament, there are many occasions in which God uses a grapevine to describe the relationship that he has with his people Israel. Now, we're not going to look at all of them today, but if you'll notice in your bulletin on the outline, there are 6 Old Testament passages that are listed there. And if you have time, you can look those up for yourselves. But these are all instances in which God's people are likened unto a vineyard or into a vine that bears fruit, that bear grapes. Now, one thing that I'll tell you about all those have in common, they're all negative. They all talk about how God planted Israel as a vine. He expected there to be fruit, and there wasn't any. In each of those passages, you see that recurring theme. Now Jesus comes along, and he says, "I am the true vine." He doesn't just say, "I am the vine," though he does that in a few verses later, but he says, "I am the true vine. I am the genuine vine." When Jesus refers to himself as the vine that is true, he is contrasting himself between the Judaism the people were familiar with of his day. And I know I've mentioned this before, but it bears repeating. There are times in which it seems that Jesus or some of the other New Testament apostles are speaking against the Old Testament, or they're speaking against what we call the Old Testament. And that's not true. The Old Testament and the New Testament are God's Word. What they were speaking out against was the corruption of the Old Testament that was happening in those years leading up to the birth of Christ. So when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he's signaling a contrast between the religion of his day and the relationship that he wanted his disciples to have with the Father. So Jesus calls himself the true vine, and he says that we as his disciples are the branches. He goes on to say that the Father is the gardener. Now, that's pretty simple, right? We can comprehend that. God the Father is the gardener. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Got it. Where it gets a little tricky is when Jesus refers to bearing fruit. What exactly does he mean when he says that these branches, that his disciples, will bear fruit? Now, one reason why this is a little bit tricky is because this image is used so much in the Bible. I mentioned those six passages in the Old Testament where the vine and the fruit are used. 24 of the 27 New Testament books all refer to bearing fruit in one way or another. And so it gets a little bit cloudy. And when you go through some of the commentaries and the resources that are out there, they give different ideas of what it means to bear fruit. Some think it's talking about bringing others to Christ, and that when you bring others to Christ, that's bearing fruit. Some think that it has more to do with what's on the inside, that it has to do with the character of Christ being manifested in our lives. Now, of the two, I think I've heard the first one more often, but I agree more with the second. What I believe Jesus is talking about here, when he's talking about bearing fruit, he's talking about the character of Jesus being created and built in our lives. He's talking about what Paul refers to in the book of Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit. That might be another familiar passage to you. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here is the fruit, and I think it's significant that Paul uses that word fruit just as Jesus is saying we should bear fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit here is the character of Christ that is built into our lives. In fact, if you want to know what Jesus was like, there's 9 words that describe him. Love, joy, peace, patience, all of those things define who and what Jesus was when he was here on earth. And as Christians, and if you think about that word Christian, a Christian is one who follows Christ, one who imitates Christ. Just like an apprentice who is imitating a master in order to learn a trade, if we are Christ's disciples, we should become like him. And that, I believe, is what we're talking about here in John chapter 15. Now, one thing I want to make very clear. This character is not how we get saved. I'm not suggesting here that in order for us to be Christians, we must have love, joy, peace, and that whole list. In fact, that is impossible. This is only happens once a person becomes a Christian. I like how John MacArthur puts it. The fruit of the Spirit is the outward indicator of salvation. A believer's sonship to God and citizenship in His kingdom are manifested by the fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives. You will know men by their fruits, Jesus said. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. And so here we have Christians who are called to bear fruit, Christians who are called to manifest the character of God in our lives, and we see here how that is done. Our lives as Christians, to become more like Christ, Jesus here is giving us the key. And that key is found in the King James Version. The word is abide. Abide in me. The NIV uses the word remain. Abide in me. Let my words abide in you, and you will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That word abide is found 11 times here in chapter 15. Now, once again, that might be words we're familiar with, but do we know what it means? What does it mean to abide in Christ? And I believe the the best way to get a handle on it, to understand it, is the idea of connected. We must be connected to the vine. In fact, Jesus talks about it. Any branch that is not connected to the vine, what happens to it? It dries up. It dies. It withers. And then what's it good for? Burning. Something that's pointed out, vines are only good for two things. You either get fruit from them or you can burn them. You can't build with it. It's not like a tree that you can use wood. The only thing vines are good for are either building a fire or bearing fruit. And that's it. If we are not connected, if we do not stay connected with God, we will die, spiritually speaking. We will not bear any fruit if we're out there on our own. And that's why Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. If we're connected to God, if we stay connected to God, then we'll bear fruit. But if not, we won't. It is simply impossible. Just like if you have an apple tree and a branch falls down and lays on the ground for a few weeks, that branch will not bear apples. Why? Because it's not connected to the tree. It can't. Because that connection is how it gets its life. The sap that goes into the branches and brings the nourishment, not only does it produce the fruit, but it keeps it alive. And Jesus says that the only way that you can hope to survive spiritually is to stay connected to me. Because if we separate ourselves from God, we will die. Now, typically, Christians assume that the production of fruit is their responsibility. It's something that we do in gratitude for what Christ has done for us. We try to be good. We try to, you know, have the love and the joy and the peace, and we work hard at it. But more often than not, we fail. We pick ourselves up, promise to do better, try again and fail again. And it gets very frustrating. Some people get very legalistic, that's the way that I'm going to stay attached. That's the way I'm going to bear fruit. I'm going to try harder. It doesn't work. And that's why some people get burned out and they quit going to church, because it doesn't work. The problem is that they're trying to do something they can't do on their own. They are trying to do the work that only God the Holy Spirit can do within us. You see, the kind of life that God has called us to live, it's not difficult. It's impossible. You go through the teachings of Jesus, as we've done through the Gospel of John. You go through the other Gospels and you see what Jesus has called us to do. It is not only hard, it's impossible in and of ourselves. Nobody can take the teachings of the Bible and say, I am going to do this. Because we can't. We are unable to do so. We are dead in our sins. Only as we become alive in Christ can this happen in our lives. So this isn't something that we work harder at. This isn't something that if we just, you know, try again, it's going to happen. This happens as we are connected to Christ. As we abide in Him and use His words. It's as we stay within the vine, as we stay connected to Him. You know, Jesus said in the chapter before about the Spirit, He lives with you and will be in you. And I'm convinced that even though He's not mentioned, you find no specific mention of the Holy Spirit in this passage, I believe He is the key to understanding John 15. Now, I'll admit, as I was preparing for these messages, as we're going through the Gospel of John, I knew we were coming up on these passages. And you look at most commentaries and they'll say, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, the last half of chapter 14, and in the first part of chapter 16. And it's like chapter 15 is an interruption. It's like, okay, in fact, I had planned on preaching last Sunday's sermon and then skipping chapter 15 to stay with the Holy Spirit and then come back. But then I realized Jesus didn't do that. In fact, Jesus didn't even put these chapter divisions in our Bible. That came very long later. And Jesus did not break his train of thought. What had happened was we take chapter 15 out of its context. Jesus is still speaking about the Holy Spirit from chapter 14 all the way through. And what he is saying here is that only as the Spirit of God lives within us, only as we stay connected through the Spirit, will we bear any fruit. And the fruit that we will bear, Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit, is the character of Jesus in our lives. But we must, again, stay connected to Him. We must remain in Him, abide in Him. Paul writes in Galatians 5:16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." He concludes, after he mentions the fruit of the Spirit, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So Jesus is saying in John 15, "Abide in me." Paul is saying in Galatians 5, "Live by the Spirit, live in the Spirit." It's the same thing, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God. The difference is, Jesus is in heaven, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And that is how it happens. The only way that we can bear the fruit of the Spirit, that we can manifest Jesus' character in our lives, is as we stay connected through the Spirit of God who lives within us. And then the life of the Spirit will produce that fruit, produce that character, and we will be more like Christ. It's not working harder. It's not making a list of resolutions that we're going to do next year. It's staying connected. It's allowing God to do it in us. Now, that doesn't mean that we just sit back and do nothing, because we need to focus to stay connected. You say, how do I stay connected? How does that happen? Part of it's what we're doing right here. By regularly coming and worshiping with other Christians, it strengthens your faith. I've heard a lot of people say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's true. You don't. But it's a whole lot harder to be a Christian if you don't. Yes, you can make it out there on your own, but it's very, very difficult. And the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. No, you don't have to go to church X number of Sundays a year in order to get to heaven. But I'm telling you right now, if you try to do it on your own, it's going to be very, very hard. But by coming together and being connected with others, which we're going to look at here in just a moment, we're encouraged. By regularly feeding on God's Word, and I would suggest that shouldn't just be Sunday morning. We need to be spending time in God's Word and in prayer daily. That's another way of staying connected. How many of you have had friends maybe from high school or from years ago that you've kind of lost touch with? You know, the years go by and how does that happen? It's because we don't write. It's because we don't call. It's because we don't visit. It's because we don't see them. We lose touch. We're not connected with them, and we grow apart. The same thing happens with God. If we go for days and weeks and months, and we come to church once every blue moon, or we open our Bibles just on a very rare occasion, you're going to feel like God's far away. It's going to seem like God isn't very much a part of your life. And my guess is you're going to find your life to be very frustrating. And if you have committed your life to Christ, your life is probably going to be filled with a lot of guilt because you know better. And it gets to be hard. Why? Because you're not connected. And the Spirit of God is not working within you. You're not allowing Him to work. You're saying, I'm going to do it my way. But when we allow the Spirit of God to work in us, as we spend time with Him and we spend time in His Word and we spend time with one another, encouraging each other to continue in the right path, I'm not saying it's going to make it easy. I'm going to say it's make it easier. It's going to make it possible. Because without Him, we can do nothing. We cannot bear fruit. We cannot be like Christ. We cannot do what God expects us to do. Now this leads us to the relationship of the believers to one another. Jesus goes on, beginning in verse 12, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other." So the key idea in our relationship to God is life. We have our life by staying connected, by abiding in the vine. Here the key idea is love. Our relationship from one to another should be marked by love. In fact, earlier Jesus had said to the same group, "All men will know you are my disciples," what? "If you love one another." Doesn't say anything about how often you go to church, how much of the Bible you can quote, how long your list of do's and don'ts are. None of that. He says they will know you are genuine if you love one another. Going back to the fruit of the Spirit, what was the first characteristic listed in the fruit of the Spirit? Love. What did Paul say was the greatest? Love. When you go through the Bible and you look up those words, love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and patience, while they all describe God, only one of those words defines God. Because John says in 1 John, God is love. So love is critical. And love is crucial in our relationship to one another. Love is the indicator of the true disciple of Jesus. It's like a badge. Now, you all seen on TV, you know, the policeman or the government agent walks up to someone, throws the badge, and they either let them go in or whatever. It identifies them that this is who they are. Well, our badge is love. And when people see that we truly love one another, that's what's going to convince them that we're for real. There's an old saying that says, no one will care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's a lesson that many of us need to be reminded of. Love is the key. Love is what convinces others that Christianity is for real. Now, we might wonder, as we look at this passage, Jesus is commanding us to love. Now, how is it possible to command love? I mean, can true love be commanded? Is that even possible? Yes, it is. The reason that we wonder if it can be is because we have a misconception of what love is. If we think love is a feeling, if we think love is an emotion, no, you cannot command a feeling. I cannot command you to feel a certain way. You can't even command yourself. Feelings happen. Emotions just are. But love is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. Love is an act of the will. And the proof of our love is not in how we feel toward one another, it's what we do. It's how we act. Now, it's true, emotions are involved. But real Christian love is an act of the will, and it means treating others the way God treats us. You know the old golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's not bad. But for the Christian, the true rule is, do unto others as God has done to you. And that's a little bit more difficult. Because God treats us in perfect love. And He calls us to reflect that love to others. You know, there's a lot of unbelievers, and probably a lot of believers for that matter, that think that Christianity is a lot of do's and don'ts. You know, oh, here, you can't do this, can't do that, can't do this, can't have any fun. That's what it means to be a Christian. You know what Paul says about that? He says, love is the fulfillment of the law. If you love each other, you don't have to worry about the do's and don'ts. Why? Because when you love, you're not going to steal from them, you're not going to lie about them, you're not going to murder them. All the commandments are summed up in one word, love. True love is the fulfillment of the law, and it's also the fulfillment of what it means to be a Christian. So in order to be a true Christian, to borrow the title from the Beatles song, all you need is love. It's true. You say, well, how can I do that? Allow the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit, that character of Jesus in you, and the first one on the list is love. By staying connected through the Holy Spirit in our lives, that love will be produced within us. And then finally, Jesus addresses the relationship of believers to the world. Verses 18 through 27, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, but as it is, you don't belong to the world. I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they would obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. This is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. It might seem strange that Jesus moves from talking about love to talking about hate. But He does, because He's shifting gears and He's now talking about the relationship of believers to the world. And while our relationship to one another is marked by love, when we get out there, it's going to be marked by hate. Not that we hate the world, but the world will hate us. You say, why is that? Why does the world hate us? Well, for the same reason it hated Jesus. And Jesus says that it's because He has exposed what the world is all about. In John 3:19 and 20, light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's why people don't want to be Christians. It's not that they don't believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again. Most people in our society would say that's true. They don't want to give up their sin. They don't want Jesus to come and say, no, there's a better way to live. I don't want to give up those things that I know are wrong, but I'm going to do them anyway because I want to, because it feels good. That's why people in the world don't come to Christ, and that's why they don't like us. See, we are called to reflect that light. Jesus said to us, you are the light of the world. When He was here, He was the light. Now we are. And when you shine a light in a dark place, sometimes the darkness doesn't like it. And we're going to find that opposition. So the key idea here in our relationship to the world is light. We are to reflect the light of God to the rest of the world. And the key to our witness, according to the last two verses that we read, is again the work of the Holy Spirit. He will testify through us, work through us to shine that light on the dark world. Now, don't expect the world to stand up and applaud. You know, they rejected Jesus. They'll probably reject us too. Until the Lord returns or until He calls us home, we live in a hostile world and face continued opposition. So how can we do it? How can we overcome that? What's the secret of victory? It's the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. We can withstand anything the world throws at us if we're allowing the Spirit of God to do His work. So in all of our relationships, with each other, with God, with an unbelieving world, the Holy Spirit provides everything we need. And He does it by living in us. And He produces the character of Jesus in our lives when we let Him. And this is why Jesus could say, "It's good for you that I go away." And we might not understand those words. What do you mean? Why did Jesus go back to heaven? Why didn't He just stay here on earth? He said, "It's better because if I go away, the Holy Spirit will come and live within you." And I just want to close with this statement by John Stott. "There is a sense in which we may say that the teaching ministry of Jesus had been a failure. Several times He had urged His disciples to humble themselves like a little child, but Simon Peter remained proud and self-confident. Often He had told them to love one another, but even John seems to have deserved his nickname, Son of Thunder. When you read Peter's first letter, you cannot fail to notice, though, its references to humility. John's letters are full of love. What made the difference? The Holy Spirit. Jesus taught them to be humble and loving, but neither quality appeared in their lives until the Holy Spirit entered their personality and began to change them from within. And that's the secret. That's what it means to abide in Christ. It means to stay connected to the Spirit of God and allow Him to work in us and to produce that character and to show that light to the world and to show that love to one another. We need to allow Him to work. But to do that, we need to stay connected to Him. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it once a year, once every 6 months. It has to be a lifestyle. It has to be something we allow Him to work through us.